Have you been wandering through life with no purpose? Are you looking for a catalyst to change your life for the better? These Servant Leadership podcasts will change your perspective of yourself, others, and your creator. This transformational leadership approach uses seven simple tools to help you understand your purpose in life. Please join Dave Kuhnert and Chris Seegers for today's podcast.
This is Servant Leadership podcast number 9, The Mood Curve. Good afternoon, Chris.
Hey, Dave. Good afternoon.
This is another exciting episode, Chris. I know I say that with all of them, but this one's one of my favorites. The Mood Curve. And we started off talking about the structure for life is there, here, path, and servant leadership is all about serving others to get there. Well, when we said we want to have clarity of the there, this is where it's really going to come into play. And how we have current reality for our here, you're going to see this come out in this tool very, very specifically. Because this tool is the path where we need to act, learn, and adjust, and we got to stay committed. So the mood curve is simply, if you can picture this in your mind, you've got almost a wave, like a sinusoidal wave. So your y-axis is going to be your vertical axis there. Typically, when you start a project, you have high expectations. So there's a little bit of excitement going on. Your level of excitement goes up. So that's what we're going to measure here. And then it's going to be versus time. So your y-axis is excitement. Your x-axis is time. So a little bit of excitement. The line comes up. And then we realize this is going to be harder than we thought. It's more complex or it's more difficult. And immediately, that line starts to drop. The level of excitement starts to plummet in what we're going to call the pit of despair. And then, if we'll stay committed, that line will start to come back up towards our there. So it's just a line that starts up slowly and then drops off quickly. And however long we're in that pit really depends on how committed to the there we are and how prepared we were for this pit of despair that happens. So everything in life goes through this over time.
And what are some examples of the mood curve we're going to get into in this podcast?
Well, let's look at something simple. Let's look at your exercise program. We just finished the New Year's. So New Year's Day rolls around. You're getting ready to start your new diet and exercise program. You have an awesome milestone to lose 10 pounds. You have some goals set. You have a high degree of excitement and anticipation. You're starting off the mood curve. You're moving up on the graph. And after your first day, you realize how much work it's really going to be. You're sore and you're hungry and rice cakes taste absolutely terrible. You're going through carbohydrate withdrawals and sugar withdrawals. You just entered the pit of despair. You're starting to realize, as excited as you were to start this diet and exercise program, it's going to be harder than you thought it was going to be. The only difference between the depth of the pit of despair, how deep you drop on that line, the only difference between your pit and my pit is going to be the depth. If I recognize, if I know this tool and understand that the path for everything follows the same trajectory, that can actually shallow the pit of despair. It can cause me to understand that, hey, I'm just in the pit of despair. If I'll stay committed through this, I'll be able to get out of the pit of despair.
So just acknowledging that reality helps you get out of that.
It certainly does. Yeah, when we recognize that no matter what we start in life, it's going to be a little bit of excitement when we first start off, and then ultimately it's going to fall off. And we can look at this through marriage. We're forming a team. So when we think about the team building stages, you got forming, storming, norming, and performing, and then, of course, adjourning. If we're going to do that, hopefully we're going to do that with our marriage. But the forming stage, we have the engagement parties, and everybody's excited for us, and we're excited for the wedding ceremony. We're trying to remember it's about the marriage. It's not just about the ceremony. So we get together, and we have bridal showers and bachelor parties and all this wonderful stuff that just causes that excitement to build more and more and more, especially for her. She's been looking forward to this day for her entire life since she was old enough to play with dolls. It's been all about those dolls getting married, and this is a big deal. Well, the wedding day comes and goes. It probably goes off with a couple small hitches that nobody remembers 5 minutes later, and you're off to the honeymoon. Then you come back from the honeymoon, and all of a sudden, everybody's not making life about you anymore. Everybody's kind of doing their own thing. And maybe it's not as fun as you thought it was going to be because you found out that he likes Crest and she likes Colgate. She blasphemously squeezes the toothpaste from the middle of the tube when we know the right thing to do is squeeze from the end of the tube. We have all these conflicts. She opens presents on Christmas Eve. I open them on Christmas Day. How are we ever going to get through this? This is the storming phase. For a marriage, it's usually after that first year, it's like years 1 through 3 are a lot of storming. A lot of conflict comes into play here because We don't have norms. We haven't talked about these things. We forget to recognize that she needs security and I need significance. And when I love her, and love patiently means to pursue someone's best, patiently, kindly, sacrificially, and unconditionally, and I do that, provide her security, emotional, physical, social, financial security every day, no matter how she treats me, because it's unconditional, and she provides significance for me, patiently, kindly, sacrificially, and unconditionally every day, regardless of how I treat her, and we bring God into the equation, we have oneness. We talked about this in a previous podcast, but oneness, biblically, is a great there for a marriage. Oneness is simply I'm doing for her, she's doing for me. We don't make life about me, and we bring God into it with us, and we have oneness. So that's the there. We have that. We've discussed that before we got married. We both know that. And we have clarity of the there. That will help shallow that pit of despair. When we don't have clarity of the there, we tend to go off in two different directions, and it causes a lot of conflict. It causes the storming phase and the pit of despair to really heat up. We have to figure out what kind of toothpaste we're going to use. We have to figure out when we're celebrating Christmas or the holidays and how that's all going to be. And when we stay committed to each other and to God and stay committed to the there, the oneness, we actually start to come out of the pit of despair by usually year 3 to 5, and we start norming. We get our norms in place, and then we start performing. We have this really awesome marriage that inspires others. We have a marriage that is about him, or it's about her. It's about God, and it's not about me. When we focus on others than ourselves and don't make life about me, we have this thing that other people want to have. It's going to open a lot of doors for you. It's going to help other people say, there's something different about you. You're influencing others to get there. You're being a servant leader by how you do your marriage.
So back to that referent power, living life right in your marriage.
Absolutely. It's transformational. It really is. And so you start coming out of this pit of despair by years 3 to 5. And guess what? We're pregnant. Back to the pit of despair again, right? Everybody's excited. Baby showers and everybody patting the belly and can't wait for that baby to be born. Grandparents always hovering around. And then the baby's born. It's our first kid and we maybe weren't quite as prepared for it as we thought. That child stays up all night, poops, sleeps, eats, wakes up in the middle of the night, and nothing we do can help us get through this. It's driving us nuts. But if we use the Freedom V properly, grow them from a small child, give them a lot of structure, they get in a rhythm, they get in a routine. That child's going to make life all about me. All about me. And we're still got to teach that child how to love, share, care, all that good stuff. And if we'll do that and expect that to happen, that will shallow that pit of despair. But we have no idea what's coming. Man, this is tough. We're up all night. I'm not getting any sleep. I still got to go to work. And we start looking at this as a very, very difficult time in our lives. And we start coming out of it by the age of 2. They start norming and they get on that schedule. And then they hit the terrible 2s and they go right back in the pit of despair a lot of times. But if we'll continue to use the Freedom V properly, continue to coach that child to be a good adult capable of making good decisions on their own, we start coming out of the pit, we start norming, and then they're teenagers. Well, 12 years old, 13 years old, we'll see them again when they're 17.
So the mood curve is going to reoccur in our life consistently over and over and over again, whether it be marriage, children, your career, et cetera. And we're saying that acknowledging the reality of the pit can help it be a smaller pit or a shallower pit. Do you think a natural offshoot of acknowledging your reality that makes it shallower is you soliciting help, you know, guidance, whether it be guidance from somebody or whether it be leadership materials like this or getting into the word and that sort of thing? Because it seems like when you acknowledge your reality and you say, holy cow, this is hard, then one of the things is typically, okay, what resources do we have at our disposal to get better at this?
So, yeah, you look around and you say, who's doing this right? Those are the people you turn to. So when we actually recognize and we learn to deal with this, we get to be that person for someone else. We get to influence them to get there. And this is another simple tool to draw on the back of a napkin over coffee. Here's where you are. You're in the pit of despair. You're in the stormy phase of a marriage. This is normal. Oh, it is? Well, my current reality just changed. I understand what I'm going through is a very normal thing. And if I'll stay committed to the there, and sometimes that pit of despair is so deep, you can't even see the there anymore. It's really difficult to know where we're trying to get to. But if I know if I'll just take another step on the path, take another step and keep moving, set another goal or another milestone and getting help from others and seeking current reality to be fed to me from people I trust. Trust God, the one thing I can control to affect my attitude. Because when we get in that pit of despair, boy, we really like to try to control others. And when we recognize God's in control, I'm in the pit of despair for a reason. It's important that I'm here right now. Why? That's going to affect my actions. I may be paralyzed if I don't recognize that. I may never get out of the pit. So one of three things happens in that pit of despair. I give up. I quit. Turn it off. Go do something else. I give in to the temptations around me. Or I keep going. I stay committed. And if I'll just keep committed to it, I can accomplish it. Every goal, every milestone that we set is going to go through a pit of despair. Your diet and exercise program, budgeting your money, looking at reading a book and mental emotional pillar. Every college class you take is going to go through it. Can't wait to get started. Knock out another 3 credit hours. Oh, professor doesn't speak English. I got the wrong textbook. This is going to be really hard. Everybody in the class is going through the same thing. Just recognizing that if I'll just stay committed to that class and not drop it, try really hard, get the right textbook, get some tutoring, whatever it is, I can get through this if I'll stay committed. When we're thinking about the mood curve for our goals, how much willpower it actually takes to get through things, there's some really interesting research out on this. But initially, when we first start our diet or exercise program, or we're going to quit smoking or quit drinking or quit drugs, whatever it is, you're going to go through the mood curve. And when you get in that pit, you give up, you give in, or you stay committed. But it takes about 17 to 21 repetitions of something for it to become a habit. So initially, it requires a lot of willpower. We really have to understand that it's going to require a lot of willpower to give up those cookies and start eating rice cakes. It's going to take a lot of willpower to get up and go to the gym every morning. But if I'll do it for 17 to 21 days, about 3 weeks worth of repetitions, it becomes easier because now it's a habit. We have formed a habit. When we form habits, it takes less willpower. It becomes part of what we do, part of who we are. If you've ever seen the research that the chocolate chip cookie experiment or the marshmallow experiment, where you see the little kids in the room and the person comes in and says, "Hey, here's a marshmallow. If you can resist eating this marshmallow for 5 minutes, I'll come back and give you another one." Some of them eat it. They can't help themselves. They don't have the willpower. But others will look at it, they'll smell it, they'll touch it, and they'll stare at it. And it's really, really difficult for them to have that willpower, knowing they can double down if they'll just wait 5 minutes. Well, the chocolate chip cookie experiment is very similar, but it was with adults. What they did is they tested people, a battery of tests, and then they took people and they put them in a room with chocolate chip cookies, freshly baked, and a plate of turnips, freshly raw. And they said, "You can have as many turnips as you'd like, but you can't have any chocolate chip cookies. You can't have those." The people that got put in this room and then took the tests did a lot worse on the tests than the people who weren't put in a room with the chocolate chip cookies and just took the tests. What they did is they used a lot of their willpower to resist the cookies and then didn't have the willpower to do as well on the test. They couldn't focus as well. They'd used up an exhaustible resource. So willpower is an exhaustible resource, is what they came up with after decades of experiments with this kind of stuff. If you're going to make your moral decisions, make them in the morning, because you recharge that resource, that willpower, overnight. So when you wake up, you should make your ethical decisions in the morning. Well, that's kind of sad. It doesn't say much about us as human beings, but it is an exhaustible resource. If I'm trying to quit smoking, usually my diet falls apart because smoking takes a lot of willpower to quit. It's one of the hardest things to quit for a lot of people out there.
So do you think Christians have an advantage in that facet of the willpower?
It's funny that the research, Roy Baumeister, the book Willpower, is where this comes from. He's the one that led this research. And they weren't doing a experimentation to find out how Christians do. But what turned out of all this was something really interesting. They found out that Christians actually tend to have more willpower than non-Christians. Christians tend to be healthier, have healthier teeth, manage their money better, live longer. Overall, just be healthier. Why is this? Well, you think about that. How could a religious affiliation cause me to have more willpower? The answer is actually pretty simple. Christians have the ability to tap into an inexhaustible resource. They can tap into the Holy Spirit. They don't have to rely on themselves to see them through their struggles. It comes down to that First item, we get to control again. Whom you trust? Do I trust God or someone other than God? Our faith gives us access to this resource to help us through these tough times in the pit of despair.
What do you think the Bible says about kind of the willpower? There's some verses that you have that illustrate this.
Yeah, I've got a couple written down here. So Isaiah 40, 29 through 31 says, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Of course, Paul talks about it in Philippians 4:13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a very well-known verse there. Where does this all come from? Well, if you look at Acts 1, 4 through 8, And being assembled with them, this is the disciples being assembled, he commanded them not to depart for Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
And even as Christians, I think we can get into these modes where we've forgotten to tap into the power. You know, we get into the grind of life and we stop praying for the Holy Spirit to give us energy and power to do good, to do right. And I know that that's a struggle for me, is to try to stay in constant communication with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, since Christ did that, he gave us the Holy Spirit that dwells in all of us. If we choose to have faith, we can tap into that inexhaustible resource to help us do anything. Through Christ. Prior to Christ coming, they didn't have that. They had God. But think of all the trials in the Old Testament with Daniel and the prophets and David and what they actually went through. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit within them. We have the Holy Spirit to tap into if we choose to do that, and how much more we can do things through Christ. We can see even the mood curve. If we look back to our story of Chamberlain again, Little Round Top, we talked a lot about Gettysburg here, and probably everyone who's listening to this podcast has now become a tour guide for Gettysburg when they go. But when we look back at the story of the 20th Maine on Little Round Top, where did they hit the pit of despair? As you recall, there was the third charge is about to happen by the Confederates. You had the first charge that they held. The second charge, they got pushed out of position five times, and those sharpshooters kind of saved them. And the Confederates are forming up at the bottom of the hill for a third charge. Chamberlain's got a third of his force on the ground, dead or dying. They're down to two rounds per man. They're probably thirsty. They can't hold. They know that. They're in the pit of despair. They absolutely cannot see how to get out of this particular situation. They could have given up. They could have gave in. They could have surrendered. Or they could have stayed committed. And that's what they did. So the pit of despair, that's where leadership happens. That's where leaders lead. When you think about being in the pit of despair, and we seems like, you know, the Bible talks about fiery trials. Revelations talks a lot about that and how we have to overcome these trials. We're given these trials for a reason. When we've been through something tough, something difficult in our lives, some adversity, we can look back on it and say, I've been through this other thing. I can handle this thing. It gives us perspective. Number two thing we can control. So we look at this and say, I'm going through a difficult time. I trust God. My actions are going to be to stay committed and keep going. And Chamberlain did that. He chose to serve the bigger there, to serve the army, to serve the mission. He drew his saber and gave the command to charge down the hill. So when we're in the pit of despair, it's a tremendous opportunity to demonstrate to others how to overcome, how to be an overcomer, how to live life right, to gain referent power. You actually see the true metal of a man in the pit of despair. It's not how a guy gets knocked down. It's how a guy gets back up. So when we enter that pit, boy, we should be excited about it. I have challenges in life. I have an adversity in front of me. Awesome. Maybe it's an opportunity to be closer to God. Maybe it's an opportunity to demonstrate to others how to do life right, how to overcome. It's an opportunity to teach others through my actions, to serve them, to influence them to get there. We see this with marriage. Again, we know that it's going to be tough. The couple comes together. They go through the pit of despair. They stay focused on the oneness, and they can actually overcome this. Every marriage goes through this to some degree. The only difference will be the depth of the pit. That's the only difference between what you went through and what somebody else will go through. You knew your spouse better. You have stronger pillars. You have better values. Your pit's going to be shallower. You have poor values. You don't know your spouse as well. You haven't discussed it there for your marriage. When you go into marriage, it's going to be a deeper pit. It's going to be difficult.
And I think, too, you talked about your choices when you're in the pit. You can either grow and continue on, or you can give up. And I think a lot of people just give up and they say, hey, this is no good. This marriage isn't working for either of us, instead of saying, hey, how do we make this work? How do we bring God into the equation and focus on the we there, the others, the selflessness versus the me? And instead they're in the pit and there's a lot of great things ahead of them and they just give up on it.
And we see the same thing with child rearing. The child comes into the picture and we have to remember that there for the child is to grow them to be a good adult, capable of making good decisions on their own. We use the freedom to do it. But ultimately, they're just a temporary member of the team. They come into the world separated from God. They're not beautiful little angels. They're evil little demons that we get to help turn into good adults. So we have to do that and understand how that works. And just understanding that lessens the depth of the pit. Your child still has choices. You can't control your child. So when we realize that and we're in the mood curve with them, we can show this to them. This is what's going on. Or when somebody else is in the mood curve, hey, when you're in the pit of despair along the path, you act, learn, adjust. You took a step down the path, you're in the pit, you get to learn. And if you learn, you can make adjustments and keep moving. If you choose not to, you're going to wallow in that pit for a long time. What am I supposed to be learning right now? If I choose not to learn it, as Paul did, kick against the goads, when he was Saul and that light came down and blinded him because he was kicking against the goads, when Jesus had to step out and talk to him and tell him, do this. Got it. Well, then he learned his lesson. But you have to act, you have to learn, and then you can adjust. So leadership or lack of leadership becomes much more magnified in that pit of despair. The pit is where leadership happens, plain and simple. It's easy to be the leader in the forming stage of team development when the excitement is high. It's easy to be a leader in the performing stage of team development where everything's going well. It's hard to lead in the pit of despair when things go wrong in your life. Do you lead? Well, we know leadership is influence others to get there. Are you leading? When things go wrong in your family, are you leading? When things go wrong at work, are you leading? When things go wrong wherever you are, it's an opportunity to step up and be a leader.
This is such a great tool in all walks of life, but I know my wife and I have used this in our business. We did a couple big changeovers in strategy for our business, and we knew there were going to be issues. And both of us had kind of gone through this class and through the materials, so we could say, look, we know we're kind of on the beginning of this process, and we're going to be in the pit of despair in 2 months. And just knowing that when we were there, we could look at each other and say, hey, this is temporary. We know we're going to get through it. And it just makes the process so much easier.
I've gone through this so much in my life. Before I had an opportunity to understand this tool, I knew the process, but I learned it the hard way. So my time in the military, you know, getting ready to go on a deployment, everybody's really excited. We get to go do your job for real. You get to do something very patriotic and everybody's excited and the level of excitement's really high. And then you actually deploy, you get over there, and maybe things aren't quite as exciting as you thought they were going to be. People actually get hurt. People die. People don't come back. And after a couple months, you're in the pit of despair. And just recognizing that that's going to happen, you can share that before you deploy and help people understand that I know you're excited right now, but I'm telling you in a couple months, this is where you're going to be. And you can tell them that, and they're not going to even recognize it. But when they're in that pit and you can walk over to them and say, see, remember we talked about this? This is where you are. We just have to stay committed. We have to get through this. It's going to take a little willpower. We have to build some habits. We have to put our faith in God, but we'll get there. The same thing happens when you redeploy. You're getting close to the end of your deployment. Everybody's on the performing stage. They've come out of the pit of despair, but now we're getting ready to go home. And they can't wait to see their spouse. They can't wait to see their children. And you have to explain to them that you've been gone for a year. Your family's become independent of you. They've moved on. They've grown. The structure of the Freedom V has changed completely in your absence. So when you redeploy, you're the stranger coming in, and you built this up. You built your spouse up to be someone they're not. They built you up to be someone you're not. We forgot all those little idiosyncrasies in each other that we didn't like, those little things that used to drive us nuts. And when we get back, they're still there. We've wiped all those away and made them a perfect person. And all of a sudden, we find out that, in fact, they're a human being. And things didn't go the way you thought they went while you were deployed. Things changed. bedtime's changed. Their kids have more freedom, maybe too much freedom, maybe not enough freedom. Finances have changed, and maybe things aren't quite what you expected. All of a sudden, you're in the pit of despair. The first few weeks, it's like going on the honeymoon. But all of a sudden, you're brought back to reality, like somebody slamming the brakes on in a car. You're going to struggle. And if everybody understands that, you just have to stay committed. A high percentage of marriages will fail coming back from a deployment simply because of unrealistic expectations for each other and not understanding what happened while we're gone, knowing that when I come back, I'm going to go through this. I'm going to have some struggles based on what I went through while I was deployed. And now being faced with it and trying to be a father and a husband and deal with the emotional issues that I might have encountered is really tough. But knowing I'm just in the pit, if I do what I know, my heart will follow. You tend to lose joy in some of the things that you used to do. But if I'll just go through the motions and have the willpower and take a step down the path, I'll get to the there. Focus on my there, be very clear about it, and influence others to get there and know that I'm an example for others. So, the mood curve, great tool. Easy to sit down over coffee and draw this on the back of a napkin and just share the current reality of where you are, physically, mentally, socially, spiritually, financially, whatever it is, you're just in the pit of despair. If you just take another step, you might get towards you there. Thank you for listening. Hope you enjoyed this episode. Check us out on Facebook, Servant Leadership. Again, thanks for listening.
If you would like to offer feedback to any of the Servant Leadership podcasts, please go to our Facebook page and click on the comment section. You can also check us out online at trueservantleadership.com. Our site will soon have videos for the tools that we recommend using, and we will be adding additional content to the website in the future, including links for these podcasts. All of our material comes from the book Servant Leadership, Influencing Others to Get There by Leading a Transformational Life. If you're interested in the book, you can find it at Amazon.com. Both the paperback and the electronic version are available for order. The electronic version is only $1.99, and all of the proceeds from the book go to charity. Thanks for listening, influencing others to get there, serving others, and most of all, thanks for leading with the example of a transformational life set by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.